This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Old Testament reading, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit-filled word, give us the gift of wisdom so that we may always celebrate in your gracious presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought for this Sunday's sermon I'd take a leaf from Pastor Joshua's book and do a three-part sermon. The first part is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second part is that we mature in Christian wisdom as we are rebuked, reproved, corrected. And the third part is that God gives us hearts that are open to rebuke by inviting us to his feast. So let's think first of all about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. This is what we hear in the Proverbs text at the end. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This teaching about the fear of the Lord is familiar to most of us, I dare say. It comes up a lot in the wisdom literature. But what are we meant to make of it as Christian people? The fear of the Lord. Being afraid of God. And being afraid of God's punishment. Could this really be part of Christian life? Of our life together as God's people? Especially if we read words like this in the New Testament. This is from 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Well, what are we meant to make of this? What's it going to be? Are we meant to fear the Lord? Or are we meant to have a love which drives out fear? Are we Old Testament people or New Testament people? What should we think of it all? Well, remember, the text says, the Proverbs text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's think of an example. Let's say a young person gets a job in retail. They're suddenly dealing with sums of money and with products that they quite like. There's a temptation there, isn't there, for them to put their hand in the till, for them to take the merchandise home. And let's say the only reason they don't do that is because they see there are cameras and they know that they could be caught, and that if they're caught, they could be sacked or worse, they could be charged under the law. Let's say the only reason the young person in this new role does not steal is because they fear punishment. Is that a good start? I would say it's a great start. Much better to have a person work that way than think, who cares about the consequences, I'm going to steal anyhow. That, from a scriptural point of view, would be folly. They are going to get caught and face the consequences. So fearing the punishment is a good start. But is it good for a person to go through their whole life not stealing only because they fear punishment? Is that mature? Is that complete? Now, we understand that as we grow as people, we do things that are helpful to the human community and avoid bad behaviour, not simply out of fear of punishment, but out of respect and love for our fellow human beings. As we grow, we stop being afraid of punishment so much. As we mature, we understand that the rules and the punishments are there for a reason, to move people from immaturity to maturity, from antisocial behaviour to harmonious Christian living. Now, fearing God's punishment in the Christian community, I would suggest, from Scripture, is a good start. So let's say you're out there today listening to this sermon, and you face in your life temptations. Temptations to steal. Temptations to commit adultery. Temptations to lie about others, to give false witness. And let's say the only reason you don't do these things is because you fear God's punishment. I would say from Scripture, well, that's a good start. Why not start where you are if that's where you are? But it's not a good place to stay. God does not want us to leave, does not want to leave us just in fear of punishment, because this is not who God ultimately is. God wants to grow us in love. Love for him, and also love for our fellow human beings. Yes, we can start with where we are, but we want to grow in maturity, in compassion and understanding. Well, how does that happen? How do we grow from fearing punishment to being mature people? Well, one of the ways that's talked about in the scriptures today is by being reproved or corrected or rebuked. We grow from being simple, unformed people to mature people as others come into our life and give us correction, give us rebuke. Listen to what the text says today. Whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer who was rebuked will only hate you. The wise, when rebuked, will love you. This text is saying that wise people will need to be rebuked. Wise people will need to be corrected, reproved. This is the witness of Scripture. This is how it is also in the church. It's not theoretical, it's practical. Think about your own life of faith as a Christian person. Think about the times when you have matured in the life of faith. I would say some of these times at least would have happened through others using God's word to correct you or to reprove you or to rebuke you. This is a normal part of communal living. Look, it happens in life generally speaking. Any sportsman who wants to grow as a sportsman needs to be corrected, reproved by the coach or by the captain or by other members of the team. I can think of an example in my own life as a student at seminary. I've asked Dr. Leskey's permission to share this story. I'll share it now. When I was a young lad at seminary, I'd come from university where you didn't have to attend all the classes as long as your marks were going all right. And I took this mindset, I must confess to my shame, into my seminary studies. I was doing Greek. The classes were early in the morning. Why go to all the classes if you don't have to? Now, Dr. Leskey was a good, conscientious teacher. He noticed that I was skipping classes. So after a while, he invited me to his office, sat me down and handed me a letter. Please read this. This letter alerted me to the fact that I was breaking the rules of the seminary, that I was expected to be at all the classes. And if I didn't have a good excuse for skipping the classes, I could be failed. Now, he was right to do that. And I must confess that when I sat there reading the letter, tears came to my eyes. Not just because I was ashamed of my slack behaviour, but because I could see that he didn't want to have to do this. He was acting out of his responsibility and out of Christian love. He was reproving me, correcting me. And I've got to say, that one situation changed my behaviour, changed my seminary studies. I wasn't the perfect student after that, but I was more complete than before. I think that did mature me and grow me. It wasn't easy for Dr. Leskey to do that, and it's not easy for those in authority to have to give a rebuke. Maybe you're in a position in life where you have to do this. Maybe you're a parent and you have to rebuke a child, and sometimes that can be tough. Or maybe you're a boss at work and you have to do this for your workers. That's tough. Pastors are meant to do this. If you read the New Testament, we are called to use God's word in reproof and rebuke. It's part of Christian living. But it doesn't always go well. The Proverbs text makes this very clear. And also, Scripture more widely makes this very clear. So if you go to the New Testament, for example, you find examples of reproof which go very poorly for those who give the reproof. Let's listen to this. This is from Luke. So of many other exhortations, John the Baptist proclaimed the good news to the people. So far, so good. He's a prophet. He's proclaiming the good news. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by John the Baptist because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting John up in prison. John's doing his job. He's a prophet. He preaches God's good news, and he also uses God's word to reprove, to rebuke. And where does it land him? In prison. And eventually his head is lopped off. So sometimes we are called in life because of our vocations to have to give reproof or rebuke. The Bible does not say it's going to be easy. And the Bible does not say that we will be thanked for it necessarily. People may in fact abuse us in return, if you like. Not in return, but abuse us for the good we're doing them in a rightly aimed rebuke. So we need to know this if we're in positions of authority called on occasion to give rebuke. There are times, of course, when we are called to rebuke each other in the church. Jesus talks about this. This is the same terminology. This comes from Matthew 18. Listen to what the Lord says. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. It's the same word. Go and point out the fault. When the two of you are alone, if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. Now, of course, these are words which bring light into our lives, because normally if someone hurts us, what we do is stew about it silently, or we talk about it, but not with the person, with everybody else. Jesus is saying, if a brother or sister in the church sins against you, one of your peers in the church sins against you, go to them and point it out. Give them the reproof or correction that they need. You will have the chance then to win back your brother or your sister, because all true reproof and rebuke flows from Christian love and has the end, the goal, of winning people back into harmonious living. That's why our text from Proverbs can say these words: give instruction to the wise and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will gain in learning. So when someone who is wise is rebuked, it does them good. They grow and they mature. Through this teaching, by the way, I'd say that the primary question for us in relation to these teachings is not, who do I have to rebuke? But am I the sort of person that can take rebuke? Am I the sort of person that can be corrected? I'll say that again because I think it's important. Often we hear teaching about rebuke and we think of ourselves as the ones giving the correction, giving the rebuke. But I think it's good for us, first of all, to say to ourselves, can I take it? Am I someone who can receive correction? If I can, the Bible says that I am wise. If I can't, the Bible says that I am foolish. Do I want to be wise or do I want to be foolish? Do I want to be someone who can receive correction or someone who rejects it? Now, unfortunately, I would say that all of us are fools by nature. None of us like to receive reproof or rebuke or correction. All of us want to argue back, to shut our ears, to hurl abuse at those who would, by their words and teachings, instruct us in what is right. We are by nature sinners. We are, in terms of wisdom, by nature fools. The first point, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the end point, but a good beginning. The second point is that we grow and mature by receiving rebuke or correction. But now we're at the impasse. Given that we are fools, how are we going to receive correction? This is where the good news really comes in. The good news is that God gives us hearts that are open to correction by inviting us to his banquet. Now this is astounding and strange. Coming to God's banquet gives us hearts that are open to reproof, leads us to grow in wisdom. But listen to what the text says. Wisdom has built our house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town. Now, if I had been writing Proverbs, I would have had wisdom as inviting people to a lesson, to a lecture, to a class. But listen to how the text goes on. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom invites people to a banquet. She invites the simple to a banquet. The simple does not mean the unintelligent. It means the immature, those who do not yet know how the world works, who need to grow in understanding, who need to move into maturity. These are the people that wisdom invites to her banquet. She invites all of us who need to grow in maturity and understanding. She invites also us to this banquet. Now, we are Christian people here. And if we hear about a banquet where bread and wine are prepared and they are offered freely, and if we hear words also like we heard in our Luke reading, come, for everything is now ready, what does this make us think about? The Lord's Supper, of course. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, started a supper. He started a meal. He prepared bread. He prepared wine. And he said, this is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Who could have guessed that at the heart of wisdom is the forgiveness of sins? We would have thought at the heart of wisdom is a mental exercise, some hard work that we have to do with our brains. But God assures us that at the heart of wisdom is a meal prepared by God where we receive forgiveness as a gift. We learn from God that God is merciful, that God is forgiving, that God wills to bring people together into community that has at its heart forgiveness. Forgiveness as a gift from God, and forgiveness that flows through the human community. We learn through Christ who God is, that God does not will to condemn us or to rob us of joy or to separate us and harm us. Rather, that God wills to give us life to the full. It's God's banquet that teaches us this and that gives us hearts that are therefore open to correction and reproof. We understand that the community that God creates is a community which is built up from love, in other words. Here we are as Christian people. The invitation has gone out. The meal is being prepared. We will grow in wisdom together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let's not forget that. We need to hear this as Christian people. It's not wrong to hear this. It's part of the witness of Scripture. And so, fine, we do need to fear God's punishment because it's there, it's real. Just like a young person working in retail needs to learn not to steal. It ends up badly if they do. And it ends up badly for us if we reject God's laws and break them. But God is moving us from this into Christian maturity, giving us people who will use his word to correct and reprove us. Not because they wish us harm, but because they act according to their vocations out of love, perhaps not always perfectly, but in a way which God can use to build us in maturity and wisdom. Normally, we would not be able to handle this correction or this reproof, but God, through the banquet to which he invites us, gives us rebukable hearts, helps us understand that God is love, therefore opens our ears to hear his word, even when it challenges us. Isn't it good to be part of a community where we can speak honestly and truthfully? We can hand on God's word in its fullness, even when it's hard to hear. Isn't it good to be part of a community where at heart we receive forgiveness, the gift from God, and we are free to show forgiveness to one another? This is a beautiful community to be involved with. It's one that gives hope to our hearts. It's the power of the resurrection that assures us that even through death, we are coming to life with God, to join in that great banquet, that great wedding feast of the Lamb that has no end. Well, by the power of God's Spirit, through his word, may we all together be brought safely to this banquet. For Christ's sake, Amen.